Please turn with me this morning, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. I'd like to speak on the thought this morning of Nick at Night. And rest assured, we're not going to be doing Andy Griffith or Get Smart or some of them old reruns. I don't even know if they still do Nick at Night. But I would like to take some time this morning to talk about a religious leader and ruler who sought Jesus at night, that being Nicodemus. And the subtitle of the message this morning is When Christianity is Not Popular. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it appears, at least for genuine Christianity, and I'm not saying watered down Christianity or kind of a neo-Orthodox Christianity, but as far as genuine Christianity, of having complete faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone and living a sold-out Christian life for Him, regardless of the cost, regardless of the call, it is becoming increasingly unpopular. And so what I'd like to talk about today is what we can expect in a society that is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. Let's read our text together this morning, and we're reading the first 21 verses of John chapter 3, which begins, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." Excuse me. "He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus. 'And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of God. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light, for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that they have done what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much in Jesus' name for your goodness, grace, for your peace, your power, and your presence. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the times that we live in. Although there are some indicators that say times are getting more difficult in this country to live for Jesus and to serve Jesus. We, God, because we are people of faith, faith in who you are, faith in your word, and faith that as far as the church, the gates of hell will not prevail. Know that, God, despite the rising unpopularity of the Christian faith, Lord Jesus, opportunity to share that faith will be on the increase. Guide and direct us now as we look to your word, and we ask this morning in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned briefly before reading the text this morning, Christianity, now, let me get this straight, Christianity is not in this country illegal, and I thank God for that. In fact, there are many countries which it is, if not directly illegal, then indirectly illegal, and I think of what's been going on in China, and pray for China. There are a number of churches, house churches, that have been closed if they don't choose to register with the government or cooperate with the government in some areas as far as governance and things. And in fact, the Chinese government has been taking down public displays of the cross. And so there are some issues there. And I thank God we don't have that. No one's wanting to take our cross down or saying that we have to, you know, register with the Ministry of Religion of the United States and so on and so forth. But having said that, culturally, and maybe not by everyone, and I would like to think there are a lot of people who are still okay with, even if they don't accept Christ as Savior, realize one of the founding principles of this country is freedom of worship. Even though I would like to think there are a lot of people who are okay with Christian people and okay with what we believe and how we worship and what we say is right and wrong according to our study of the Word of God, culturally, there is, I feel, great animosity or hatred towards believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some of the labels that I see time to time as I kind of scan news and some other things on the internet, Christians are labeled as being ignorant, bigots, the scourge of society, responsible for many of society's ills. And I don't think this happened overnight, where the culture just all of a sudden woke up one morning and said, and when I speak of culture, I'm talking about the movers and the shakers and those who want to shape culture and shape the way or influence the way people think and people live. I'm talking more about those people. I don't think they just woke up one morning and say, hey, I don't like Christian people. Let's make fun of them. Let's ridicule them. Let's say evil things, bad things against them. I think it's something that has progressed over time. And at one point, I'm firmly convinced that Christianity was a cornerstone or very foundational as far as the life, the cultural life of our country. And you can see that in this town. Most notably, you see this in New England. Because what do you find in the center of every city here in, you know, the six New England states? Six New England states, but churches. So faith in God was something that was very important at one time. But then came liberalism and new thought and whatnot, and Christianity, by those who shape culture, was labeled irrelevant and not something to be taken seriously. I'm not sure if it was the late 60s or early 70s. There was the Time magazine article that said God is dead and things of that nature. But now it's come to the place where true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was going to say dogmatic, but if you're in Jesus, you're not a dogma. You know, you're not a dogmatic person. You're a faithful person. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And true churches that preach the uncompromised gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is despised in many of our cultural circles today. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. We should have seen this coming and we should be prepared. For various reasons, and this has come about, I believe, for various reasons. Of course, I mentioned that, you know, culturally, there are those movers and shakers in society that, you know, the powerful, the rich, people involved in media or politicians or just people who are behind the scenes who like to wield their influence. They want to influence people. They want to tell and tell people what to think and what to do and how to live. But there's something happens, or there's something that a cultural leader, despite, you know, all the media outlets that they have, and I'm not just talking about news, I'm also talking about film and music and those types of things. There are messages in them that are very, very anti-Christian, anti-faith. Despite all the money, despite the political influence that people have, when individuals truly give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, they no longer become slaves to what those who are in cultural power, how they would like them to live. For those who are in power, that's very, very threatening. In fact, we see that not just in one place, we see that in two places in Scripture. We see that with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why was the ruling council, why were the scribes and Pharisees against Jesus? The reason being they were, I think the chief reason, was they were threatened by him. They were threatened by what he said. They were threatened by what he taught. They were threatened by the demonstration of his power, which brought about envy, jealousy, and fear, and the move upon their hearts and lives to kill him. But there's another aspect to why society has turned against the church, especially our society today, which has really rejected a lot of godly values. And two of the ones that are very near and dear to my heart is life. We don't value human life. And for society to embrace abortion and death, especially with all that we know about human life today through science, is just unconscionable. And, of course, the gross immorality that is in every segment of our society, and I'm not just talking about homosexual marriage, but cohabitation and fornication and all the different pornography, all the different sexual sins that our society has just embraced. That's the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ is contrary to not just the desires of man, the wicked desires of man. Man, and when I say man, I mean mankind. Mankind's sinful nature doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Specifically, his righteousness. We want to live the way that we want to live. We want to fulfill as the Apostle John puts it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But to become a Christian, give your life to Jesus and find redemption and the assurance of eternal life, you have to submit yourself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. No holding back. Put your faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And in doing so, die to self. Even the things that, especially the things that you want to do but are against the word and the will of God. And so because of these things, and I think that's one of the reasons why we've had difficulty in sharing the gospel and seeing the church grow. There's just so much against us. We, because of that, we're not seeing as many people come to Christ. And as things get worse, and I think things will get worse as we serve Jesus. In fact, one of the things that disturbed me is an article that I read that some of the senators, not regarding Brett Kavanaugh, but regarding another potential Supreme Court justice, was considering not even considering this individual, I think her name's Amy Comey Barrett, for the Supreme Court because of her religious views. That's where we're at, not because of her credentials, her intelligence, her behavior on the bench, but because of her religious views. This would tend for us, if we're just thinking in the flesh, to think, is there any hope then? Or are opportunities to share Jesus, are they going to become few and far between, because Christianity is so despised today in our culture? And I say, and I believe this is in our text this morning, the answer to that is no. In fact, I'm hopeful, if not expecting, that as things get worse for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we are maligned and ostracized, the more seekers that we will have. But we need to understand how seekers will come our way. Which leads us to the story of Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus, although Jesus was popular with a lot of people during the day, was not popular with the people that Nicodemus hung around with, which would be the ruling council, the religious leaders of the day. I think initially, and this is my impression as I read Scripture and hear not only what we see in the Gospels, but also in the book of Acts, the reaction of the religious leaders to the emerging church. I think initially they ignored Jesus and didn't think much of him, thought maybe that he would be a flash in the pan. But when many crowds began to follow him and listen to what he had to say and at least make an effort to be his disciple, Jesus became increasingly unpopular. And they were saying different things about Jesus, like he has a devil, or he was an illegitimate child, or different things, just trying to tear down who he was and tear down his message. And it may not have gotten to this point in the story that we're reading today, the story of Nicodemus, but it was approaching that. And the reason that I say that is the fact that this scripture, in introducing this interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus, makes special note that Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. Once again, verses 1 and 2 in our text this morning. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Now, If it wasn't significant, if the time wasn't significant, I don't think it would have been in there, but it was in there. And I think to show that Nicodemus was seeing Jesus kind of undercover. He didn't want it to be broadly known that he, as a religious leader, was going out to seek Jesus or to go talk with Jesus or to spend time with Jesus. And he seemed like a very, very sincere individual. And I think this is what's going to, and you know, there were reasons for this. As I just mentioned, Jesus was not popular in his group, and he would have been frowned upon to do this. Jesus made people upset. They were envious of him. They were jealous of him. He exposed their sin publicly, though maybe not at this particular point. And I do think this speaks to how people, not everybody, but certain people, specifically the people in our lives, how they're going to approach you and me to hear about Jesus. Now, let me say this before we talk about what this actually means. I'm not talking about street evangelism or like stranger evangelism. And what I mean by that, when you go out and you pass out tracts to just individuals, that's not what's being portrayed here. Or when you're just at the grocery store or something and you're striking up a conversation and you begin to talk with them about Jesus. I'm not talking about that. We can still do that and still get into some very interesting conversations and share Jesus in those types of situations. But I'm talking about witnessing to people who are in the circle of our lives. Our family members who don't believe in Christ. People at our job, while we're in the break room, and we want to share Jesus with people. And when there's a crowd, because Christians are not only labeled as silly and ignorant, they're bigots and intolerant. They may not really be open to what you have to say. But it doesn't mean God's not working on them. And they might seek you out in a discreet circumstance to hear more about Jesus. So I think it's important that we understand that discretion is sometimes advisable in sharing the Lord. And so in sharing Jesus and in trying to, and I'm not saying we don't say anything about the Lord, obviously, because not only is Christ in us, but if Christ is part of our lives, it's just natural that you share about Jesus. But I'm talking about sharing Christ and the need for people to accept Christ in their lives in a public setting like a family gathering or the break room or, you know, with other neighbors in the neighborhood for whatever reason or whatever situation that it might be. People might not be willing to hear about Jesus, but might seek you out privately to hear about the Lord. Which I think should move us to do two things. Number one, regarding no matter how people respond to how we share Jesus in a public setting. They might say, I'm not into that, or, you know, something of that nature. To look for those opportunities where they seek you out to hear more about Jesus in a private circumstance. In fact, not only should we be open and attentive to that if someone we've been sharing with wants to get together, and it's not just about having coffee or talking about hobbies or sports or whatever it is. Understanding the reason they might want to get together with you privately is to hear more about Jesus. In fact, I don't only think that we should look for people searching for us. We should be open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and looking for those opportunities to connect personally or discreetly with people who don't know the Lord and who may be a seeker despite their reaction to the gospel in public. Now, having said that, I think it's very interesting how Nicodemus, not only when he approached Jesus, but how he approached Jesus. Reading verses 2 and 3 once again, the Bible says he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." When Nicodemus comes, he comes and he just heaps on Jesus profuse flattery. And I think one reason he's doing that, he's showing Jesus respect because he recognizes that Jesus is a teacher. He recognizes that Jesus is of God. If he wasn't of God, he wouldn't be performing these wonderful miracles that he had been performing. But the response of Jesus indicates to me, anyhow, it was more on Nicodemus' heart than just to meet Jesus. Hey, I just, you know, kind of what people like to do after a certain, you know, when a guest speaker sometimes comes in, people, you know, I just wanted to shake your hand and say you're doing a good job, or I really appreciate your sermon. I want to learn more, because Jesus immediately, he doesn't even thank him. He doesn't say, "Oh, Nicodemus, yes, you are," so on and so forth, so on and so forth. He jumps right into the need to be born again in order to receive the kingdom, to address what I think was the need upon Nicodemus' heart, the question that was upon his heart: how do I receive the kingdom of God? I haven't found it in the law. Can you show me? And the thing I wonder about, because this was obviously on Nicodemus' heart, because he immediately engages Christ in a discussion about this, is why he didn't get into it in the first place. Why didn't he say, "Jesus, I believe that, you know, you're from God," and so on. "Can you teach me about the kingdom?" And the reason I think he was kind of beaten around the bush on it is because he didn't know how to approach Jesus about it. Maybe he, because he was a teacher of the law, felt kind of self-conscious. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you should know something, and you want to ask someone how to do something? And I think, you know, today one of the things that younger people don't know how to do is write a check. Because everything's debit nowadays, and you know, it's funny. I remember back in the day, and this is when, you know, we didn't have debit cards or anything. We had credit cards, not debit cards. I went with a friend of mine, and he went to buy something, and he had a check, and he's like, "I don't know how to fill this out." Today, you know, some people may not be able to fill it, but because they feel self-conscious, they don't want to ask. And so they really, you know, they want answers, but they know, for whatever reason, they don't know how to go about asking it. Let me tell you, when people, and this is why we need to be wise in the age that we're living in. When people want to kind of connect with us privately, but then they're really talking about nothing. What very possibly, if not most likely, what might be happening in their heart is they want to hear about Jesus. They're just not sure how to begin the discussion with you. Jesus knew, and Jesus cut right to the chase. He got right into it. And I think the day and age that we live in fact, the Bible does talk about, I believe, in the book of Colossians, maybe the book of Ephesians 4, how we're to redeem the time or make most of every opportunity. May the Spirit of God be upon us such that when people search us out or when we search people out, that we get to the point, the most important point that there is, that is the destiny of their eternal soul. We've got to cut to the chase. Thirdly, we've got to stoop to their level. Now, normally when Jesus spoke, he spoke in parables. Mark 4, verse 2, for instance, says when he taught the crowds, he taught them many things by parables. The Bible also teaches us when he would encounter Jesus would encounter demon spirits that, and they would cry out, "Oh, Jesus, Son of God," that he would command them to be quiet. He was very discreet at that time in his ministry in revealing himself, who he was, and what he came to do, but not with Nicodemus. Reading verses 10 through 15, the Bible says, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." With the crowds, Jesus told stories to illustrate spiritual, biblical principles, godly principles of redemption and salvation. And he did that with Nicodemus. He talked about being born again. He talked about being born of water and of the Spirit, you know, using those common things. But then he took it a step further. He shared an account from the Old Testament. I would say obscure, but it's not too obscure, although I think in this day and age it's obscure to most people. A time when the Israelites were bitten by fiery serpents and that was causing them to die and because of their sin, and God, Moses called out to God, and God had Moses make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and those who looked up on the pole were immediately healed. And Jesus refers to that as he reveals the nature of the kingdom to Nicodemus. And what I find amazing about this was being an Old Testament story, something that required two things that the average person probably didn't have: Bible knowledge, but also spiritual insight. In that, what was going on there with the brazen serpent was more than just, you know, this is the way to do it. There was a hidden meaning there that would somehow reveal something about the truth of the kingdom and the nature of God, which it did. And so he shared a story, he shared scripture, an illustration that required spiritual insight. And then he clearly revealed to Nicodemus who he was, that he was the one and only Son of God, making himself equal with God, and also making him very clear what he would do, that he would give his life for mankind to heal them. And when I say heal, make a way for them to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why was Jesus different with Nicodemus than he was with the crowd, where he just told stories the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, or the pearl of great price, or a field where the enemy comes? You know, those different stories, and then no further elaboration. The reason is this. Nicodemus was at the place in his life where he had the knowledge and the seeking heart to know more, and so God gave him more. So what does that tell us as far as sharing Christ to seekers, which there will be always seekers, and let me tell you, no matter what Satan does, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on him. This rock, the rock that is Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You and I are the church. People will seek us out. We need to meet them where they are. Which means we need three things, actually. Number one, we need to be discerning. This person wants to know more about God. Where are they? What do they understand about the kingdom? Some, because they grew up in maybe a Baptist church, a Congregational church, Catholic church, or whatnot, understand who, you know, the basic principles of Christianity as far as who Jesus is, his Son of God, he died and rose again. But some absolutely have no clue. Let me tell you what the church needs to get away from, and that's reading a script to people. Because Jesus just didn't read a script. He met people where they were and shared with them what they were, what they needed to hear, but also what they were able to hear. So the question is how do we become discerning? Not like I can, you know, you can unscrew someone's head and look what's going on in there. But this can be and is achievable if we do two things. Number one, we listen to people. Amen? Now, Jesus did listen to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus, I've got to be born again. Is it possible to go through my mother's womb? No. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You need to be spiritually born. I don't think he said it that way. He listened to him, but because he was God, the Bible says Jesus knew what was in them. For you and I, to meet people at their level, to share Jesus with them, we need to listen to them, to their questions, to their what their beliefs are, what their outlook is. And to respect that they have a different outlook than we do, or understanding that we do. But even more importantly, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as God leads us to share. Are we not at least supposed to be Spirit-filled people? And because we're Spirit-filled, we are led by the Spirit of God? And so in sharing Christ and in sharing scriptures, it's not just a matter of, well, you know, the way of the Master says, I say this now. In our heart, in our mind, the Spirit of the living God speaks to us and says, say this to them. Share this scripture with them. Meet people where they are. And fourthly, and lastly this morning, we share with them the simple solution. Once again, and these are three verses that if the Bible, if you could only give three verses or one verse to someone, this would be the portion of Scripture. This would be one of the portions of Scripture. There are others, but this one is really critical. 3:16 through 18, you all know it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Two things, and let me, you know, we don't have to get into a whole lot of theology in introducing people to Jesus. Very simply, it's this, that Christ is God. First and foremost, Christ is of God. And not only is he of God, he is God. And he was crucified for our sin. And if we would but believe, if you would but put your faith and trust in him for your salvation, you will receive the gift of eternal life. It's just as simple as that. How can you say it's just as simple as that? It's because that's what Jesus said. Same thing with Paul, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. May I say this? As believers, it's important that we abide in three things. According to 1 Corinthians 13:13, I share it often. Faith, hope, and love. But only one of those things is necessary to enter the doorway to the kingdom, and that's faith. People really don't have to love God to accept Jesus as their Savior. Is it important to love God? Absolutely. But as far as coming to Jesus, some people might not understand anything at all. They just want to be forgiven. Will you give your life to Jesus? Yes! That's okay. That's good enough. If they genuinely make a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope will come later and the love will come later. We love him because he first loved us. All people need to hear to introduce them to the kingdom. You know, kind of kiss. Keep it simple and spiritual. I bet you thought I was going to say something else. Just put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God who was crucified for your sin. And then at that point, we've done all that we can do. It's a matter of turning them over to Jesus. You know what's interesting about this story? Is in chapter 3, there's really no resolution to it. He doesn't outright reject what Jesus had to say, and he doesn't outright accept what Jesus has to say. That's the end of the story, verse 18. That's it. Later on, I do think it profounded him, affected him profoundly, if not bringing him to a place of faith, because he was with Joseph of Arimathea when they took the body of Christ down from the cross to bury him. We read about that in John 19. And people come to us and search us out, especially in this day and age that we live in. We've shared Christ, and I'm not saying we don't do it again or seek, you know, obviously we do that. But don't be bothered and don't think you've failed.
if you don't get a response or you get a negative response.
And this is for two reasons. Number one, arguing about, although sometimes we do debate Christ, that's what Paul did. Our presentation isn't going to win anyone. It's the Holy Spirit moving and working on people's lives. Once again, verses 7 and 8, Jesus is essentially saying the same thing. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of converting, because you can't. And some, unfortunately, will not accept Christ because they're not willing to give up everything to Him, including their sinful lifestyle. John 3:19-21, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. People love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that they have done what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You may share the gospel perfectly, and if you've done so sincerely, you have shared the gospel perfectly. Amen? Amen. They might not understand it, or they may understand it. They might be under strong conviction. You've given them and you've given them truth. And even though the Holy Spirit is all over them, and even though they believe everything you're saying, because there are things in their lives they don't want to surrender to Jesus, they might not give them to Jesus. And may I add to that, in doing so, realize that God has not given up on them. And the Holy Spirit will continue to convict and to convince them of not only their sin, but of God's grace. Let's stand together this morning and let's close this message with a wonderful chorus that we'd like to sing, Jesus at the Center. Jesus is the center of our church. And as long as there are people who are lost, unsure about both their present and their future, they may not come out publicly. They may not want to step into a church. But they may seek you out. Take advantage wisely of every opportunity. Amen. Honey, if you